The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The year 2019 is behind us. 4 full days have passed in this new year, and 361 days still remain in the year 2020. On this first Sunday of the new year, it is my desire to confront you with the reality of all realities found in the Word of God. And it is a reality that is asked in one straightforward, simple question. The question is, what if this year is your last year to live? What if this year is your last year to live? While this question may seem unusual and perhaps morbid to some, it is a reality that God wants us to constantly live in so that we will be prepared to meet Him when our final day comes. It was Richard Baxter, an English Puritan pastor who lived in the 1600s, who once remarked, "I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." That was Baxter's preaching philosophy. Every time he entered into the pulpit, he understood that he was a man who was fading. He was a man who was dying. He was a man who had an appointment with God. And so this persuaded him to preach the word urgently. This persuaded him to be diligent, to stay faithful to the full context of the Scripture. But Baxter also knew, as he looked at the congregation, that the congregation was dying. That there would be some within weeks and months and years who would no longer be sitting in a padded pew, but be laying in a padded coffin. So he preached as a dying man to dying men. And that's how I want to preach this morning and always. Baxter understood that the preaching of God's word is a life and death affair. He understood that when he preaches from the pulpit, eternity hangs in the balance as he proclaims the truth of the living God. And so, wanting to preach in that same spirit, allow me to set 4 foundational truths before your eyes that we find in the Bible regarding life. And these 4 foundational truths stand next to what we find in Proverbs 27, verse 1. And these truths that I am about to bring before you are not new and novel, but they are truths that we know, but sometimes fail to internalize through the ebb and flow of our busy lives. The first foundational truth that God wants to etch on our hearts is the reality that life is short. Life is short. The Apostle James says, "Life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." By way of illustration, James is saying that life is like steam that is produced by boiling water on the stove. One second it is there, and the next second it is gone, never to return. James says, life is like a breath in the crisp air of winter. You go outside and breathe. You see your breath only for a second, and in an instant it is gone. Life is short. The small dash on the headstones of the deceased at the cemetery, that small dash between the day of one's birth and the day of one's death, illustrates the brevity of life. We often mention this truth as we come to the new year by asking ourselves and others, where did the year go? I can't believe it's 2020. I can't believe that we are in a new decade. I feel like just yesterday we were celebrating Y2K. 2000. 20 years ago. And here we are in 2020. King Solomon says that compared to eternity, man is of few days. King David says that man's days are a shadow that passes away. And the days may seem long, but surely the years are short. So the first truth that stands next to the truth found in Proverbs 27:1 is that life is short. The second truth that stands next to the principles found in Proverbs 27:1 is tomorrow is not promised. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And how often do we boast of tomorrow? How often do we say things like, I will take care of that tomorrow. Let's get together tomorrow. That project will be done next week. This coming month, I am planning to do. And we look to the future and we make plans, and that is not sinful, it is biblical. God wants us to be ready and to prepare for the future so that we might walk wisely in this life that He has given to us. But we assume, we expect tomorrow will come, but we are never ensured that tomorrow will certainly come. This truth agitated my soul when I was 16 years of age, standing before the open casket of my friend, my classmate and fellow basketball player on the varsity team, standing before the casket of this one who was dead at the age of 17, who died instantly in a car accident. I could not help but think of my own mortality. All I could think about were two haunting questions. Why did he die so young? And what if that was me? He was driving to school, expecting to go through the day as normal. He was expecting to graduate high school. My friend expected to start a career. He expected to have a family and live a long, happy life until his car slid on a patch of black ice. The funeral of my friend taught me tomorrow is not promised to us. And all of us have stories that we could tell of a family member, a friend, a coworker, or neighbor that was here one day and shockingly gone the next. Instances that we had communication with somebody, and an instant we pick up the phone and hear that they're gone. The truth is, we are not immortal. We are not invincible. Every one of us is uncertain about what tomorrow holds. Life is short. Tomorrow is not promised. Number three, death will come. Death is the inescapable experience of every person. Some people are haunted by the thought of dying, and they are hunted by the thought of dying because it is the experience of life that is inescapable. They cannot do anything to prevent themselves from dying. The most trustworthy statistics among all statistics is that 10 out of every 10 people will die. It doesn't matter what your race or gender is, how educated or rich you are, or what religion you associate with, your body will be buried or burned. You can take exceptional care of your body by exercising daily. You can take all the supplements that you can afford. But the truth is, your body and mind will deteriorate and lead to breathing one final breath. Now, regarding when and how we die remains a mystery to us. For most, death will come naturally after living a full life of 70, 80, or 90 plus years. For many, death will come in their 40s, 50s, or 60s. And for some, death will come at the young age of 30, 20, or 10. The truth is, we do not know. In a moment, at any moment, we could be struck with a deadly disease like cancer. At any moment, our heart could give out. At any moment, we could suffer a stroke. We could be involved in a car accident. At any moment, we could be the victim of a homicide. And the truth is, when death comes, life will be over. When death comes, there are no do-overs. When death comes, we will meet the Lord. Life is short. Tomorrow is not promised. Death will come. And number four, our soul will live forever. See, the reality is, death is not the end. Though the body is buried or burned, the soul, the real you, will live eternally in heaven or in hell. For those who have been born again, washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, they will live joyfully with their God in a place without sorrow and without pain. And for those who have rejected God's free offer of salvation, they will live in a place of torment with no way to escape, no second chances, and no more opportunities to receive the Lord as their own. There is no purgatory, no reincarnation, no soul sleep. When the soul separates from the body at the moment of death, your eternity is sealed. And that's why I preach as a dying man to dying men. And that's why I confront you with these sobering truths. Because there's coming a day where you will be received into the presence of God joyfully, or you will be rejected from the presence of God righteously. Life is short. There is no promise of tomorrow. Death will come. And our soul will live forever. With these truths ringing in our ear, let me then give you three biblical pastoral appeals. I do not leave you with these truths only to go home in sorrow. I do not leave you with these four truths only to leave you in a state of anxiousness. But I set before you these four truths so that it might press you to do something. The first biblical appeal that comes from the Word of God, specifically the word of the prophet Isaiah, is seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Knowing that life is short, tomorrow is not promised, death is imminent, and your soul will live forever, ought to persuade you to find peace with God now. If you are here this morning without hope and without an inward joy, continually depressed in your soul because you are without God, God in His mercy and goodness has extended your life to this point so that you might repent of your sin and know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He hath sent. God has given you the gift of 2020 so that you might be eternally saved. There is no promise that you will have such an opportunity in the future. There is no guarantee that you will hear another sermon and be invited publicly to find rest for your soul. So the right thing to do with these truths is to seek the Lord in your heart, to call upon Him in prayer until you know Him to be your Savior and friend. Don't wait for a deathbed experience. Don't presume that you will get right with God later. And so many people presume. So many young people say, well, let me just enjoy my high school career. And then they go to college. When are you going to get right with God? Well, let me enjoy college first. Well, let me enjoy my 20s. And they drink down iniquity like water. They eat, they drink, they are merry. They are fulfilling the lusts of their flesh. They push off Christ. They push off Christ. They push off Christ until one day death comes and they end up in hell. Those who plan to seek God at the 12th hour often die at the 11th hour. The illustration is given of a man who once raised his hand in one of Mr. D.L. Moody's meetings. The evangelist went to him and said, "I am glad you have decided to be a Christian." "No," said the man, "I have not, but I will later on." His address was taken and Mr. Moody visited him when he was ill and pressed for a decision. "No," said the man, "I won't decide now. People will only say that I was frightened into a decision." He recovered again, but later he suffered a severe relapse. And Mr. Moody visited him again. "It is too late," he said. "But," Mr. Moody replied, "there is mercy at the 11th hour." "Mr. Moody," he replied, "this is not the 11th hour. It is the 12th. And a few hours later, he was dead. And Mr. Moody says, "We fear we wrapped him in a Christless coffin and buried him in a Christless grave. And if so, he went to spend a Christless eternity." I'm pressing this first point to some here this morning who think themselves to be a true Christian when their lives give evidence that they are not. Some who think themselves to be saved. They profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, but their lives are far from God. There are some who come to church who miserably go through the lifeless religious motions of singing and hearing sermons and pretending to be okay with God, but they are not okay with God. So I press in this first point, Christians, professing Christians, to examine themselves. It's never wrong to examine yourself. God had put in His Word at the end of 1 Corinthians. Paul told the church to examine themselves to see if they are in the faith, because it's better to examine now than to find out you are not in the faith later. And some get angry at the preacher. The preacher's always pressing, examine, examine, examine. He thinks everybody's lost. Well, it's better for the preacher to press, examine, for them just to assume that everybody's fine, and then to have the blood of people on his hands. What's the first response to these four truths? Life is short. There's no promise of tomorrow. Death will come. Our soul will live forever. The first response is to seek the Lord of glory. To find Jesus, the all-sufficient Savior, the one who came as a sin substitute for you, the one who loves you, the one who is willing to forgive you, the one who is able to birth you into the kingdom of God, the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the one who said on the cross, "It is finished." Seek Him while He may be found and call upon Him in your heart. Call upon Him in humility and in genuine repentance so that He may be found. The second thing that I want to press you this morning, more specifically to Christians, is to let Christ be your life. Life is short. There's no promise of tomorrow. Death will come, and our soul will live forever. Christian, what is our response? Our response is, Christ ought to be our life. Paul says, Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ." He did not say, "For me to live is to go through my 9-to-5 Monday through Friday and to have fun on the weekends." He did not say, "For me to live is my children. For me to live is my spouse. For me to live is entertainment." He said, "For me to live is Christ." Paul says in Galatians 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Paul knew that he was bought with a price. He was bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and therefore he was not his own. And he had to glorify God with his body and his spirit because it belonged to the Lord. What does it mean for Christ to be your life? It means that you are filled with his word, that you are consumed with his will. It means that you let him dictate your every detail of life. Living for Christ means that you worship him fervently, you serve him faithfully, and you speak of him frequently. To have Christ as your life means that he is not only Lord on Sunday mornings, but Lord every second of every day. You know, the Bible knows nothing of a compartmentalized Christian. The Bible knows nothing about the camouflaged Christian. You know, the Christian who only worships on Sundays. A Christian who worships only when circumstances are troubling. You know, the Christian who acts like a Christian when he's surrounded by other Christians. The truth is, Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Let Christ be your life. Living for Christ ought to infuse every aspect of your life. Living for Christ affects how you think, how you act, how you speak, how you work, how you pray, how you suffer, how you view the world, how you worship, how you spend your money, and how you spend your time. This is the Christian life. You see how so many people just put the time card in Sunday morning and check out after the service? So many people come with their Christian necklaces and smile, put on a good show, but they don't live for Christ. The Bible knows nothing about a compartmentalized Christian. The true Christian ought to say continually with Paul, "What wilt thou have me to do? My life is not my own." Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ shall last. In the new year, believer, let Christ be your life. I said, let Christ be your life. I did not say, let religion be your life. I did not say, let good works be your life. I did not say, let the church be your life. I said, let Christ be your life. And if Christ is your life, you will love his church. And if Christ is your life, you will do good works and you will follow him. The third application. Live every day as if it were your last. That's the challenge for the first Sunday in 2020. The third point. Live every day as if it were your last, because one of these days it will be. Let that sink in. In 2019, we lost two sweet ladies. Mrs. Jameson, Wanda Jameson, and Diane Padilla. Oh, Diane went farther than what we thought. She was on the brink of death several times. And we knew it was coming, but we didn't know when. As far as in my mind, when last year started, I thought Mrs. Jameson still had a few more years. This ought to press us then to think about our lives and to live every day as if it were our last. Let me ask you this question. If you knew that you were going to lie on your deathbed tomorrow, what would you do today? Would there be any regrets? Would there be anything you would look back upon and wish you would have done while you had the ability? You see, we need to live in that light. We don't, because we're so distracted. We're in the hustle and bustle and the ebb and flow of life. We think we are invincible. We assume that we're going to live to the age of 80, so we don't live in the light of eternity. But God wants us to live in that light. And if we live in that light, we will live for Christ. So let me ask you, How is your relationship with your spouse? If you should be on your deathbed tomorrow, how are you going to leave your marriage relationship? How is your relationship with your parents? How is your relationship with your children? Is there a family member, co-worker, neighbor you've never shared the gospel with? Is there friction between you and another brother or sister in Christ? Are there secret sins that you have not confessed and abandoned? What would be the spiritual temperature of your heart if you died tomorrow? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Would you die spiritually cold, lukewarm, or zealous for the things of God? God has given you life today to honor, worship, and serve Him. You must redeem the time that God has given to you now. Because there is coming a day very soon, that the only thing that will matter is what you did with Christ and for Christ. Do you realize that? That will be the only thing that matters. When you pass from this life to the next, it will not matter how much money you had in the bank. When you pass from this life to the next, it will not matter if you were a Republican or Democrat, if you were a Dodgers fan or an Angels fan. It will not matter what denomination you were a part of. It will matter what you did for Christ. And if this is the only thing that will matter then, it should be the only thing that should matter now. I tremble knowing that there are some here who will brush this sermon off. I tremble knowing that some of you are living spiritually cold lives before God because you're too proud to sincerely examine your hearts and reform your ways. You think of a sermon like this and you just say the pastor is using scare tactics. The pastor has to preach in this way. The pastor is preaching this truth, and these truths are good for everybody else but me. I'm fine. Don't press into my personal life. Don't tell me about how I'm to live. I tremble thinking that some will, under the sound of my voice, soon stand before God rejecting Christ and cast into hell because, like Felix, they waited for a convenient season to get right with God and it never came. I don't know how else to preach, but simple biblical truths. I don't know what else to do but appeal and urge you once again this day that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the time to turn from your sin and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to live for Christ. And let this year be the year that you seek to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What if this was your last year? May we continually pray like Moses. Teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom.